Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Let's grab our Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. We're in a brand new series that we're calling World Changers. And the title of this message is The World Changer That Was Out of This World, Part 2. Now, how many of you have been watching the Olympics? Raise your hand up. The Olympics are, I don't like all the events in the Olympics, but there are some that are quite exciting. Of course, Michael Phelps has just blown everyone's mind with all the medals he's won. Now he's won a total of 23 gold medals, and he did it without even getting held up. That's amazing. But if I have to explain that, it takes too long. But one guy that really impresses me in the Olympics is Usain Bolt, okay? I love this guy. Usain Bolt, he's the fastest man in the world. They say that he can run 27 miles per hour. That's faster than a Prius, okay? Come on. I mean, that is fast. So Usain Bolt just won 3 gold medals. He's won 9 now altogether. I mean, what a name. You name your kid Usain Bolt. I mean, having the last name Bolt, either that kid's going to be an electrician or the fastest man on the planet, right? But and really, that is the theme of our text before us, Hebrews chapter 11. It's about running a race. Now, one of the unique qualities of Usain Bolt is he runs so fast, but he starts fast, he stays fast, and he finishes fast. He never slows down, and if you've watched him race, he leaves his competitors effectively in the dust. And some run the race of life like that. They're out of the cannon with a bang. They run full speed. They end victoriously. That's great. Others don't run that way. They start fast. They slow down. Sometimes they even stumble and fall, and they get up at the end, and they make it across the finish line. Some start and never finish at all. So who determines how we're going to run the race of life? You might be surprised by my answer. We do. No, Greg, you're wrong. God determines it. Well, no, actually, he doesn't. God gives us everything we need. He gives us all the power, all the resources, but it's up to us to take hold of those resources. God doesn't do the running for us. We run the race for his glory. So it's really up to us in how we run the race of life. We decide if we're going to be a world changer or if the world's going to change us. You see, world changers do not march lockstep with current culture. World changers are people that follow Christ and affect their surroundings more than their surroundings affect them. World changers, as I pointed out before, are thermostats, not thermometers. A thermometer tells you what the temperature is. A thermostat controls the temperature. A world changer is that kind of a person. They think for themselves. World changers are true rebels. You know, people say today, oh, he's a rebel. He drinks and he smokes and he, you know, they live a sexually free life. They're a rebel. That's not a rebel. In today's culture, that's a conformist, okay? Now, you tell me someone, that person reads the Bible, does what God tells them to do, and follows Jesus. That's a rebel in today's culture. That's what a world changer is. They're a real rebel. You don't even have to wear a leather jacket either or sunglasses, but you can if you like. So a world changer, they control the temperature. They set the pace. They change the world. And Hebrews 11 is a collection of world changers. Now, some very familiar names make the cut, names we would expect to see in a hero's hall of faith like Noah and Abraham and Jacob and Moses and Gideon and David. There's some surprising names that make the list as well, like Rahab the harlot. That's Rahab the hooker. How did she get on the list? We'll find out later. And then there's a couple of, well, what I would call somewhat obscure biblical characters that surprisingly make the list. We've already looked at one, Abel. We told you why he's in the Hall of Faith, and we're looking now at Enoch. But if God chose to put them in the Hall of Faith, if they are world changers, we should certainly pay attention. Now, Remember, we're learning about Enoch. We've already identified two principles about why he was a world changer. Principle number one, to review, he walked with God. Remember, we looked at Amos 3:3 that says, can two walk together unless they be agreed? And I pointed out to you that to be agreed means to be in harmony with, to be in sync with. So the man or the woman that walks with God is in sync with them. I was walking the other day with two of my grandchildren. They're both quite small. And, you know, I have to slow my pace down a little bit because they walk a little bit slower. Finally, I just carried one of them because they just couldn't keep up and we had to move. And so when we're walking with God, you know, we have to understand that God sets the pace, but he's going to meet us where we're at and walk with us through life. But then I also learned that walking with God means to keep an appointment, because that phrase, unless they're agreed, means to keep an appointment. So let's say you and I decide we're going to go on a walk together. I say, let's go on a walk. Okay, when do you want to meet? Let's meet at 7 o'clock in the morning. Great, where do you want to meet? Let's meet at the church. Okay, you show up at the church. You text me, where are you? I'm at Krispy Kreme. What? Now you really need to walk, okay? Hopefully the sign isn't lit up yet, right? Meaning the glazed donuts are coming. But my point is, I have to be at the place I said I would be at if we're going to keep our appointment. God always keeps his appointment with us. We need to keep ours with him. Finally, we discovered that walking with God means we pool our resources. So he brings everything he has and he puts it on the table and I'm supposed to do the same. By the way, that's the deal of the century. Number two, we discovered that Enoch was well-pleasing to God, because Hebrews 11:5 says he had this testimony that he pleased God. So this is something we all should desire to do in our life. Jesus said, I always do the things that please the Father. So we want to live lives that honor and please God. Now we come to point three about Enoch, and it really connects to point two. Number three, Enoch was a witness for God. That's what we're going to focus on here. He was a witness for God. Hebrews 11:5. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. He had this testimony. Every Christian has a testimony. Everybody has a story to tell. You have a testimony and people are watching you. Now here's the question. Do you have a good or a bad testimony? And by that I don't mean dramatic or undramatic. You know, someone asked me the other day, if a person's testimony is that they never had any major problems in life, still valid. In other words, if someone was a drug addict, or if they served time in prison, or if they lived some notorious life and they came to Christ, we say, now that's a great testimony. But maybe there's someone else who was relatively moral and they tried to play by the rules, but they discovered that they needed God. They realized they were a sinner and they needed a savior. Listen, both testimonies are valid because there's a lot of different kinds of people out there in the world. Not everyone relates to a criminal. Not everyone relates to a former drug addict or alcoholic. Some people might relate to someone who was more moral and maybe even attended church. But here's your testimony in a nutshell. You once were lost, and now you're found. You were blind, but now you see. You once were headed to hell, now you're going to heaven. That's your testimony, and it's a good one. So use your testimony as a bridge to share your faith. Enoch had this testimony that he pleased God. One of the greatest compliments that can be paid to a Christian is people will observe you, and they will come to you and say, I've been watching you, and I want to know why you are the way that you are. I've noticed your joy. I've noticed your sense of purpose. I've noticed how hard you work. I've noticed how you're such a nice person. You're an honest person. Why are you this way? Here's the wrong answer. Well, my parents just raised me to... No, don't. I mean, that's nice. Thank you for mentioning your parents. But they'll say, well, let me tell you, it's because of my faith in Jesus Christ. Remember the story of Paul and Silas who were thrown into a jail and for preaching the gospel, and we read at midnight they began to sing praises to God, which I don't think anyone had ever heard in that jail. And the guy who had whipped them before he put them in chains was listening. An earthquake came. The jail effectively fell apart. The jailer thought he was going to die. He even pulled his sword out because he knew if he was found responsible for losing prisoners, he would be executed. So he's going to kill himself. And Paul stops him and says, don't kill yourself. We're all here still. Next thing the jailer says is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? See, they earn the right to share the gospel with them by the life that they lived. And we can do the same. And that's when you tell them and share what God has done for you. And Enoch was someone who spoke out for his faith. Jude 1 verses 14 to 15 says this about Enoch. He lived in the seventh generation after Adam, and he prophesied about these people. He said, listen, the Lord is coming with thousands of his saints to execute judgment on the world. He'll convict every person of the ungodly things they have done and all the insults that ungodly sinners have spoken against him. So he was a fearless proclaimer of God's truth. So yes, live it. Yes, be an example, but please don't say, I don't believe that I'm called to be an evangelist. I'm just trying to be a good example. Good examples don't bring people to Christ. Good examples open the door to articulate your faith so you can bring people to Christ. Good examples are what we need to be so we will have that opportunity to verbally articulate our faith, because 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have in you, but do it with gentleness and respect. That's very important. Because this phrase, give an answer, is from the Greek word apologia. We get our English word apologetic from it. So it's sort of like giving a defense in a court of law. But when you think of that, don't think of yourself as a prosecuting attorney. You're a witness. In other words, you're not there to prosecute or embarrass or to humiliate your listener. You're there to be a witness to them. Notice it says that we're to do this with gentleness and respect. I think for some Christians, when they share their faith, they just want to win the argument. Yeah, I blew them out of the water, exposed their lame questions, showed them what a loser they are. Yeah, well, you didn't do anything effectively there, because the objective is not to win the argument. The objective is to win the soul. The objective is to build a bridge, not burn a bridge. If you want to win some, you must be winsome. In other words, be nice. You know, I see some Christians sharing their faith and they just seem angry the way that they're doing it, or mechanical or robotic in the way that they do it. Can you just stop that and just be half normal and be friendly and engage a person in a conversation and tell them about Jesus? You never know when opportunities will come. I had a guy bring water to our house. We get bottled water. And so he came into my garage, and we have two rabbits there, and they just had bunnies. And so there's the bunnies there, and he saw them, and he says, Jesus, look at all these bunnies. And then he's putting the water, and he said something. Oh, Jesus. He said, like, Jesus three times. And, you know, I'm thinking, what are you saying Jesus for? You know, so I was a little irritated. They thought, no, that's a good opportunity to talk to him. So he's getting in his truck. I walked out with an invitation. By the way, grab these invitations when you leave today. We have them available for you. And these are good to keep with you. We also have cards you can put in your pocket. I said, you know what? I heard you talking a lot about Jesus today. He looked shocked. Yeah, I heard you say Jesus three times. You obviously have a great interest in Jesus, don't you? Well, this is an event all about Jesus. Why don't you come out? See, you know, there's always a way to build a bridge with a person. And so try that. So we want to give that answer. We want to share this truth with humility and kindness, not a sledgehammer. 2 Timothy 2 says, the Lord's servants must not quarrel, but be kind to everyone and gently teach those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change their heart and they'll believe the truth and they'll come to their senses. Don't miss this. Be kind to everyone. Do it with kindness as you share your faith. Jesus modeled this. And if anyone could have been, well, a know-it-all, it was Jesus. I mean, who knows more than God? But he was so patient with people. Like the woman at the well, who effectively was arguing with him. Or like Zacchaeus, who was ostracized by his entire community, and Jesus effectively invited himself over to Zacchaeus's house for lunch. And so what we want to do is enter into this kind of communication with people, and as Paul said, become all things to all men. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9, I become a servant of everyone so I can bring them to Christ. When I'm with the Jews, I become one of them so I can bring them to Christ. When I'm with those who are oppressed, I share their oppression so I can bring them to Christ. Listen to this. I try to find common ground with everyone that I might bring them to Christ. So look for opportunities. Of course, we have the greatest opportunity of all next weekend, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, Angel Stadium. I hope you're all planning on coming, and I hope most importantly you're planning on bringing someone with you that does not know the Lord. Now, I know when I talk about this, you think, I'm going to tell you a little secret. There's two subjects. When I talk about them, it gets real quiet. You want to know what they are? Evangelism and giving. Quiet like it is right now. Why is that? Why is it when we bring up the subject of sharing our faith or giving of our finances, it gets quiet? Reminds me of the story of a preacher who was talking to his congregation. They had one of those congregations that gave him constant feedback. And he said to the folks, church, we're just like that crippled man, and we need to learn how to walk. And the people yelled back, let us walk, preacher, let us walk. And he said, in church, we need to get to the next level. And we need to, like Elijah on Mount Carmel, learn how to run. They said, let us run, preacher, let us run. Then he said, in fact, we need to mount up with wings like eagles, and we need to fly. They said, preacher, let us fly, let us fly. And then he said, but if the church is going to fly, it's going to take money. It got kind of quiet. And the people said back more quietly, let us walk, preacher, let us walk. This is interesting to me. Why are these subjects awkward? I think they're awkward because, well, maybe we're not doing it. I mean, I think if you're sharing your faith all the time and you hear a message about evangelism, your response is, well, amen. And if you're giving faithful of your finances and you hear about giving, you say, well, of course, I know that. That's such a blessing. And if there's a discomfort, is that because those are two areas of your life that you're struggling with? I mean, here's what's so strange and what we don't get about giving in particular is God promises to bless us when we do it. There's such a specific promise about tithing in the Bible in Malachi 3:10. Where God says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there'll be enough food in my temple. God says, listen, if you do this, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. Then God says this, and this is amazing to me. He says, put me to the test. Just try it. Try me on this thing. You say, well, what does it mean to tithe? It's not rocket science. Tithe means a tenth. It means you take your income and you give a tenth of it to the Lord. Gross or net. Who cares? Just whatever. Just start somewhere. Just know this. Everything you have belongs to God. It doesn't belong to you. And that includes you. But I think sometimes we think, well, that's true of some things, but this money, this is mine and I'll give God, you know, what I don't really want, you know. And here's the problem. We need to get God's money out of our house back into his house. So we can get on with what God has called us to do. Now, whenever you raise the topic of tithing, some will say, well, that's in the Old Testament. I'm a New Testament Christian. Okay. You're New Testament. Yeah, I don't live in the Old Testament. That's Old Testament you quoted, Malachi. I know that. Very good. I'm a New Testament Christian. Okay, how much do you give? Absolutely nothing. Newsflash, you're not a New Testament Christian or an Old Testament Christian. You're a disobedient Christian. See, because tithing is where you start. The Bible talks about bringing your tithes and offerings to the Lord. In fact, every New Testament example of giving goes beyond what the Old Testament said. For instance, Jesus said, you've heard that it's been said, don't kill. But I say to you, don't even have hatred toward your brother. You've heard that it has been said, Old Testament, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery. So the point is, the New Testament never falls short of the standard of the Old Testament. It actually goes beyond it. So really, it comes down to this. We start there and we move forward, yet studies indicate that 2-3% of Christians give of their income regularly to the Lord. And yet the Bible tells us we're supposed to do this. 1 Corinthians 16:1, Paul says, on the first day of each week, each one of you should set aside a portion of the money you've earned. Each one of you. And then in 2 Corinthians 9, Paul says, remember, a farmer who plants only a few seeds, he'll get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide how much to give, for God loves a cheerful giver. So you might say, well, what if I can't give cheerfully? Then ask God to change your heart. Because you should give cheerfully, because it is a joy. And God wants to bless you when you do it. And I think one of the reasons that we struggle with this is because the devil attacks us in this area. It's sort of the last little citadel of our life that we haven't given over. I think it was Martin Luther who said there are three conversions necessary for the Christian: the conversion of the mind, the conversion of the heart, and the conversion of the wallet. And it hasn't been converted yet. We're holding it back and we're missing out on a blessing. So the devil wants to keep us from being blessed in this way. And number two, that comes back to evangelism again. He doesn't want us to share our faith. Why? Well, talking about a direct threat to his kingdom. Do you think he wants you to go out and be pulling people out of the flames of hell and having them change your eternal address? He'll do everything he can to keep you from sharing your faith. So I don't know about you, but I want to redouble my efforts to do what the devil doesn't want me to do. So go there. Start there. And we know, of course, the stats tell us, a Barna poll recently came out. Christians were asked, if they felt they have a responsibility to share their faith with others. 73% said yes, but then 52% said they never did. What? So are you responsible to share your faith? I don't know. 24%, 25% said no. What do you mean no? It's commanded in Scripture. Of course you're supposed to. But only half of us do this. And stats all tell us 90% of us have never led another person to Christ. And I'll tell you what, you can lead people to Christ. You can do it. It's just that we haven't taken that step. Listen, every Christian should be able to share their faith in 3 minutes or less. If I had the luxury of time, I would call on a few of you and give you an opportunity. How many of you feel you could share your faith, you could share the gospel in 3 minutes or less? Raise your hand. Okay, that's not all of you. But let me tell you, you can do it. Let's just say you were on a plane and you found out the plane was going down because all the engines were out. And you had 3 minutes to talk to your seatmate or the rest of the occupants on the plane. Do you think you could actually give them the gospel in that period of time? I guarantee you could do it. You just get to the essential message. And if we would do that more, I believe that we could be leading more people to Christ. Because there's great joy in giving. There's great joy in sharing your finances. So make a change in those two areas of your life if you need to. And next time I bring the topic up, I want to hear you say, "Let us fly, preacher, let us fly." I don't want any discomfort. There should be no discomfort about what God says in his word in any area. Enoch walked with God. Enoch was well pleasing to God. Enoch was a witness for God. And point number four, and lastly, Enoch went to be with God. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken away, so he did not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. God took him. That phrase "took him" could be translated "carried over" or "took across." That means that Enoch did not die. There's only one other person in the Bible that did not die, and that was Elijah, who was caught up into a chariot of fire. How this happened, we don't know, but we know it happened. Enoch did not die. Normally people die, right? The Bible says it's appointed unto a man once to die, and then comes the judgment. But in the case of Enoch, God made an exception and took him straight to heaven. That's pretty amazing. He picked him up off one shore and put him on the other. And the way that Enoch walked with God, it wasn't even an interruption. It's just like, yeah, I'm on earth. Oh, wow, I'm in heaven. That's great. Okay. You know, Enoch sort of lived by Colossians 3 before Colossians 3 was written. In Colossians 3, Paul speaking says, set your minds on things above, not on things of the earth. You know, I've heard people say, well, some Christians are so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. That's ridiculous. I think there's far more people who are so earthly minded, they're no heavenly good. It's good to be heavenly minded. That doesn't mean you have your head in the clouds and you're disconnected from reality. What it means is you're seeking to honor and please the Lord. You're aware of the brevity of life. You want to make your life count. And you look for opportunities to honor the Lord. And I have found that those that think the most of the next world do the most for this one. You see, world changers are heavenly minded. Why? Because they realize ultimately their citizenship is in heaven and they're just passing through this life. And listen, if you walk with God on earth, one day you will walk with him in heaven. Because Revelation 3:4 says, the walk with me, the Lord speaking, dressed in white. Enoch is sort of a representative, if you will, of a generation of people who will not die, but we'll be caught up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye to meet the Lord in the air. We sometimes call it the rapture. Now, sometimes people say, well, you can't find the word rapture in the Bible. True. But you can't find the word Bible in the Bible either. Nor can you find the word Trinity. Now, do we believe in the Trinity? Of course. Do we believe in the Bible? Yes. But just because the word is in there doesn't mean the event isn't. Because actually the word rapture is just a Latin translation of the word used in scripture, which is harpazo, which is used multiple times. And this is an event that speaks where Christ will catch us up immediately. 1 Thessalonians says, we'll be caught up in a moment in the twinkling of an eye. The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remaining shall meet the Lord in the air. Now, here's the question. Could we be that generation? Could Christ come back in our lifetime for his church and what we call the rapture or the harpazo? And the answer is absolutely yes, I believe we could be that generation. You say, yeah, but Greg, others have believed that before and they weren't. Yes, so maybe we're the generation. And if we aren't, that doesn't even concern me, quite frankly, because I know one way or the other, I'm getting up to heaven, okay? Be it rapture or death, I'm going to get there. And in that interim, I know what my job is. I'm supposed to be walking with God. And I am to be well-pleasing to God. And one day, I will be with God. I mean, that's a pretty good summation of how a life ought to live. You just put your name in here. You know, Joshua walked with God. He was well-pleasing to God. He went to be with God. Christy walked with God. She was well-pleasing to God. She went to be with God. Mortimer, there's a Mortimer out there somewhere, you know, walk with God. You know, just that's your life. It sums it up. What a great way to live your life. But listen, in the spiritual race, speed is not as important as distance. It's good to run fast, but it's even more importantly to run well and to finish the race you have begun. Coming back, Usain Bolt. He runs fast from beginning to end. Some are like that. Some are not. Another interesting story that came from this Olympics that happened in Rio is about two runners. Maybe you're aware of it. One from the United States, the other from New Zealand. It was a long distance run from New Zealand, Nikki Hamblin and Abby DiAgostino from the United States. They were four laps at the end of their race in Rio when they collided. Hamblin from New Zealand fell first, causing Abby, who was right behind her from the United States, to also fall. Now, it would have been understanding if Abby from America just kind of got up and went around the New Zealand girl and went to finish the race. But then this is what was amazing. Abby reached down and helped the other girl up from the ground, and then they began to run together. Then Abby fell to the ground, and the girl from New Zealand helped her get back up again, and they made it across. They didn't win the race, but they finished the race, and afterwards they were interviewed And the girl from New Zealand said, you know, I didn't even know really what had happened, but I heard Abby from the United States say, get up, we need to finish this. I love that. And they talked about how that's the real Olympic spirit, right? Well, that's good. And sometimes we need a little help, because sometimes we stumble and fall. And instead of kicking a person when they're down, you want to help them get back up again so they too can finish the race, right? Galatians 6:1 says, if another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should point your finger at them and laugh and kick them 2 times and continue your journey. You're saying, I've never read that verse before. That's because it's not in the Bible. But that's what some people do. Now, here's what the Bible actually says. Galatians 6:1. If another believer is overcome by sin, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person get back on the right path, but be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. The objective is, let's finish this race. So let me ask this in closing. Are you walking with God? Are you well-pleasing to God? Are you a witness for God? See, Enoch did this for 300 years. They lived longer back in those days. And if we'll follow his example, we can do the same. Ecclesiastes 7:8 says, the end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. But maybe you're like that girl from New Zealand. You know, you started off in the Christian life with a bang. You were like Usain Bolt off the blocks. But then you stumbled and fell, and you never got up. You're like the lady in that commercial. I've fallen and I can't get up. Well, you can get up. In fact, I want to help you get up right now. If you've fallen, if you've stumbled, you can get up again and get back in that race, and you can still finish it. As long as you're alive, you can still get back in the race and finish it. Now, once life ends, that's the end of it. But until that day, there's always second chances and third chances. If you'll turn to Jesus, some of you have never even started out this way. You don't know what it is to walk with God. I talk about going to heaven when you die. You don't know if you'll go to heaven when you die. You can know it by believing in Jesus. You don't have to wait till next weekend for the Harvest Crusade to do it. You can do it right here, right now. Because I want you to know something, that 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ carried the cross for you. And you know what? He fell down beneath the weight of the cross, remember? And a guy was plucked out of the crowd named Simon from Cyrene, who helped Jesus carry the cross for a bit. And then Christ finished the task. How easily Jesus could have said, you know what? I'm out. Simon, just carry it on. I'm not going through with this. I can't take this anymore, this humiliation, this mockery, this screaming. Who's supporting me? No one's here with me. Where are my disciples? Forget this. He could have done that. But the Bible says, Hebrews, actually the next chapter, 12, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and now he is set down at the right hand of God. You know what kept Jesus going to that cross 2,000 years ago? It was you, and it was me. It was us. He did it because he knew there was no other way we could be brought into a relationship with God. That's how much he loves us. So realizing that, you need to respond. If you've never asked Jesus to come into your life, and he'll forgive you of all of your sin. And if you've stumbled and fallen, you need to get back up again. And he'll help you do that. And let's do that now through prayer. If you need to make that commitment or recommitment to Jesus, let's all bow our heads. Father, thank you for your word to us today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross. And Lord Jesus, thank you for coming and going through with that, though we don't deserve it. Now I pray for any that are here right now who may not yet know you. Help them to see their need for you. Help them to come to you. Help them to believe in you. Now while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we're praying, maybe some of you would say today, Greg, I'm not sure if Jesus is living in my heart. I don't have the confidence that if I were to die, I would go to heaven. But I want to believe in Jesus. I want my sin forgiven. I want to be ready for his return. Pray for me. I'm ready to say yes to Jesus right now. If that's your desire, wherever you're sitting, if you want Jesus to come into your life and you want him to forgive you of your sin, I want you to Raise your hand up wherever you are. Raise your hand up and I'll pray for you. God bless you. Raise your hand up where I can see it. God bless you and you. Anybody else? Raise your hand up right now. God bless you. God bless all of you raising your hand. Anybody else? You need Christ in your life. Listen, the ball's in your court. You have to respond. God won't force his forgiveness in your life. Just raise your hand saying, yes, I want Jesus. I want to go to heaven. I want my sin forgiven. Let me pray for you. God bless you. While our heads are still bowed, maybe some of you would say, hey, I'm like that girl from New Zealand. I stumbled and fell. I've fallen in my Christian life, but I want to get up again. I want to get back in the race. I want to start following Christ again. I need to make a recommitment. If that's your desire, would you raise your hand up? Let me pray for you. God bless you. Anybody else? God bless you. Raise your hand up now. You're watching on a screen right now. I can't see you. The Lord sees you. Would you raise your hand as well? All right. Now, I want every one of you that have raised your hand, if you would please, stand to your feet. I want you to stand up, and I'm going to lead you in a prayer so you can get this resolved right here, right now. Wherever you are, stand up, and we're going to pray together. Wherever you are, if you're watching a screen right now, stand up, and we're going to pray together. And make this commitment or recommitment to Christ. Even if you did not raise your hand, but you want Jesus to come in your life. You want him to forgive you of your sin. Stand to your feet right now. And we're going to pray. Right now. Anybody else? I'll wait one more moment. Others are standing. You're not alone. Stand up. Anybody else? God bless all of you that are standing. I'll wait one more moment. Stand now if you want to make this commitment or recommitment to Christ. All right, all of you that are standing, I want you to pray this prayer out loud after me. Again, as I pray, pray this out loud after me. Pray this now. Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, but I know that you're the Savior who died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead. I choose to follow you from this moment forward. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.